Okay, we're studying Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure that some of you are aware of some of the recent things in the news about Fast and Furious and Attorney General Eric Holder and just a number of things that have taken place related to that situation and some others, and how that sense that's one of the most, well, one of the highest investigative services in our nation, the Attorney General's office. I mean, when it comes to breaking the law and so forth, he's the ultimate law enforcement agent, I guess, in this country. And we all become somewhat discouraged when we find out that any kind of investigation that the Congress might have concerning Eric Holder and the relationship to the president and some of these things that have gone so wrong concerning that southern border with Mexico, we find out that they're going to have their own in-house investigation. And so the Congress says we need independent investigators. We need somebody outside that circle to do the investigating, because if we don't do that, then why would they judge themselves as guilty of crimes, you see? And so when it comes to independent counsel, this becomes very easy for people like us to understand. But let's take that particular instance and let's apply it to the passage that we're dealing with right now in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where we have this soul-searching warning about how you can think that you're saved and not be saved at all, and have all the outward signs of being a genuine believer and not being a genuine believer at all. And you want me to tell you why this occurs so often in people's lives? And I'm not talking about people that seldom go to church but believe in God and believe, if you ask them, are they saved? They believe they are. Most people believe they're going to ultimately go to heaven. And then you have other churches that are somewhat watered down churches where, you know, the fundamentals are not that emphasized. You got a multitude of people in those churches that really do not even understand the message of salvation. And then you have independent fundamental churches where the Word of God is taught in truth. And even in circles like that, there are people that are absolutely deceived about their relationship with the Lord. The reason I'm emphasizing these things is because it's tremendously important for us to think about certain personalities in the Bible that exemplify what the Lord is talking about here in this passage, where he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so we come to a a personality in the Bible that I think fits perfectly into this passage to illustrate what is being taught here. And his name is Judas. Judas. Think about him. Think about him in terms of the fellowship of believers he was associated with. Think about the fact that his teacher was the Creator God, Jesus Christ. This was the quality of teaching this man received. You couldn't have a greater teacher than the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no hypocrisy. There was not a reason for this man not to get saved. Not one. Every conceivable opportunity for this man to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth was available to him. And yet he died and lost his soul forever. Over the years, as I've thought about personalities like him, it has resulted in me getting off into corners, away from the world, away from anyone that I knew, to find myself alone with God, to pour out my heart and say, Lord, here is a place I do not want to make a mistake. I don't want to make a mistake here. Got to get this right. And what I really need is independent counsel. I need independent counsel. I don't want to sit in judgment of myself, or I won't be any better off than the nation with Eric Holder and all his minions doing their own in-house investigation of themselves. And do you think that they're going to present themselves to the Congress as being guilty of the charges? I think not. There are certain areas in life where independent counsel makes a lot of sense. And especially when it comes to this. It is rare that you would ever go out here and find somebody to talk to and get into a conversation with them about the things of God and about the eternal future and where they're going to end up that would say, I believe I'm going to hell. Most people believe they're going to go to heaven. Somehow or other, when it's all over and done, they're going to make it in. And they might not have it all quite worked out yet, but they're working on it. And their hope is that when everything is tallied, the good is going to outweigh the bad. And there's no way that a loving God would send a person like me in my self-judgment of myself to hell forever. Because I believe I'm a pretty good person. And I look around at other people I know, and I know that in the world there are some really bad folks. You got your Adolf Hitlers, you got your Bundys, and you got your all kinds of serial killers and thieves and everything else, and I'm not one of them. And I go to church. And I'm even a Bible teacher in the church that I attend. And I go out witnessing to people, and many times they're converted. And I do many wonderful works in the name of the Lord. And there are multitudes of people in this world who believe they're saved because of their assessment of themselves. Big mistake. How can a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked come to a right conclusion in self-judgment? It isn't going to happen. Any more than it's going to happen up there in the highest levels of our government. We need somebody that is honest. Somebody that is a lover of the truth. Someone with the capabilities to meet the task. We need an examiner that can examine and most certainly get it right. And so we've looked into this. And there are several passages that we have referenced in the past related to these thoughts. You remember the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Know you not your own selves? Prove your own selves. How that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. I told you that there's a problem in the ministry today, and that most ministers do not encourage their listeners to do this, to question their relationship with the Lord. And that's a horrible mistake. When a man has the responsibility of the spiritual oversight of a church and teaching the message right so that people can know the truth and the Lord, through the power of His Word, enable the Holy Spirit to convict a man of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Well, we want to study the Scriptures in such a way that we're not trying to hide. We want honesty. That's what we want. That's what we want out of our Congress. That's what we want from our president. That's what we want in the Supreme Court. We want honesty. We want transparency. We see the whole judicial system and everything that we know about government had its origin in God. He's the judge of the universe. He's the governor of the universe. He's the lawgiver. And when it comes to the government of God and the kingdom of God, there's got to be honesty. But you'll never get there until you first talk the dangers of self-examination in an exclusive way. You see, when it comes to ourselves and judging our actual relationship with the Lord, we need independent counsel. And so if you'll turn with me to Psalm 26, I'm going to take you back to this passage because I'm telling you that this is a passage that ought to be underlined in your Bibles, and you ought to frequently go to it and think very carefully about what it says. Now, there is a way that you enter into the examination that the Apostle Paul was teaching in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, where he said to examine yourselves. Well, there's a way for self to be examined. And here's what you want to do. You want to get independent counsel you want counsel in the court. But we're talking about the court of heaven. We're talking about the Almighty God who is the judge of the universe. And he is ultimately the one that decides whether or not you know him or not. And that's what we learned in Matthew chapter 7. There were those who judged themselves as being disciples of Christ. There were those who judged themselves as being the children of God. But the Lord said, "Who is the judge? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I never knew you. I never knew you. Folks, that tells us something so important. You see, the issue is not what we think our relationship to the Lord is. The issue is, what does he think your relationship to him is? We're looking at it from the wrong direction. You've got to look at it from the standpoint of God looking down at you, because he's the judge. He's the Savior. It's not your opinion that matters, it's his. Now, when we enter into this teaching, it does something to us. It causes us to be afraid. Afraid of what? Of God? No. He's not one to fear. He's not one to fear. You see, I've said this so many times, and I hope that we all at some point get the point. The thing to fear in life is not God. It's you. It's you. We're the one with the honesty problem. It's not God. He's the Savior. He's the lifeguard. What fool would be afraid of the lifeguard? What fool would be afraid of the Savior? You see, our fears are misplaced. They're misdirected, and we think that the problem that we have is God, because he's a holy God and a righteous God, and he's a God of judgment, and that's our problem. No, it's not. That's not our problem. Any more than policemen are a problem to society. Policemen are not a problem to society. They're a welcome part of our communities and our way of life, because they help maintain peace and order and safety for everybody. But you see, the problem element is the criminal. It's the bank robber. It's the person that'll hurt you. That's the problem. And when we study the Bible, we find out that God is not the problem. He never has been the problem. He's the solution. The problem is man. The problem is the human heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it's so wicked, it's so deceitful, we can't trust it. Even in judging ourselves, we can't trust it. And there's something in our nature that teaches us that we shouldn't trust it. And that's why we have the thoughts that we do concerning our own Congress and our own Attorney General's office and the presidency. These are people who put their hands on a Bible and swear to God that they're going to be defenders and upholders of the Constitution of the United States of America. They are under authority. And the ultimate authority of this nation is God Almighty and His precious word that they put their hands upon. I swear to uphold. Now, why should we do anything less? As it relates to ourselves and our assessment of ourselves, folks, we need independent counsel. And the psalmist David, a man after God's own heart, got it exactly right here in Psalm 26, where he says, "Judge me, O Lord." He's the independent counselor, you see. "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." Now what you have here is a oneness between David and God. And the oneness is a result of this independent counsel that he has invited into his life to judge him and to examine him and to prove him. It's God that's doing it all. Are we willing to have a relationship like that with the Lord? Are we willing to have independent counsel that cannot get it wrong? He can only get it right. Because he is the truth. He is the all-wise God. He makes no mistakes. And you see, the doctrine, listen to this carefully, the doctrine of eternal security, which is a fundamental of the faith, has its origin in heaven. Because if you do not begin with the mind of God and the abilities of God, there's always this element of doubt that we have to deal with. But there is no element of doubt in the mind of God and in his abilities. He's perfect. His judgments are in truth. There's no element of doubt in his conclusions about anything. Because he sees the eternal picture, the big picture. He is able with his omniscient mind to analyze every variable in the universe. There isn't anything that escapes his notice. He knows all things. And so when he makes a final judgment and a statement, a conclusion concerning anything, it's infallible. And so, the doctrine of eternal security, that is, entering into an absolute confidence as to your relationship with the Lord, is only possible if you approach it beginning from the standpoint of God himself, because he makes no mistakes. Now, the man who is afraid of that kind of thinking and says, well, I have my opinion of myself, and I know myself. I know that I'm a pretty good person. And I'm comfortable with that. A person that thinks that way, in the back of his mind, he cannot enter into the doctrine of eternal security. Because with man, there's always the element of doubt. You go up to anybody and ask them, do you think you're perfect? Well, no, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Well, if you're not perfect, then you must mean that your thinking is not perfect. Well, no, I don't think anybody's thinking is perfect. Well, if it's not perfect, how imperfect are you in your thinking? Do you think that you could be wrong about something? You remember when Brother Dan Carr was sitting up here some months ago and he made this statement. He said, I have found it to be a useful tool to go up to people and say, if you were wrong about something, would you want to know it? And Brother Dan has a way of saying things from time to time that just sort of get riveted in your mind in a way that you don't ever forget it. And that was a statement that I'll never forget as long as I live. If you were wrong about something, would you want to know it? Well, what is the capability of being wrong about many things? Well, we experience living with ourselves every day. And you know, as well as I do, that we're wrong about many things on a regular basis. We're not perfect in our understanding. Well, are we willing to hold on to that as our confidence concerning our relationship to the Lord? Where you can never have an absolute conclusion about your relationship with the Lord, because there's always the possibility you could be wrong. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord is talking about a large number of people, many, many, that think they have entered into this eternal security themselves, and that they know what their relationship with the Lord is. And the Lord says, no, they don't. They think they do, but they're trying to be God. They're trying to know all things. They're trying to exhaust all the conceivable variables in the universe for themselves without me. And think like me, and judge like me, and judge even their own deceitful hearts. You see, there's a difference between the attitude of a person like these as compared to a person like in Psalm 26, where David says, judge me, O God. Examine me, Lord. Prove me, Lord. Why is he saying that? Well, he's simultaneously admitting that he's not able. He's not able. Folks, if you ever do anything, you need to do this. You need to get away from the world and everybody else that you know. All family members, any associations you have. You need to forget other people's opinion of you. Because if the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, you can gather around yourself people that think like you do. You can gather around your favorites, people that appreciate you and so forth, and they're going to always say pretty positive things about you. And because of that, because everybody is in the same boat, we're all monsters of iniquity, deserving of hell. We're born into this world, shapen in iniquity. We're born into this world, hell-deserving sinners, criminals, in our nature, against God. We're all that way. And so if everybody is that way, then we've got to get away from everybody, because no one on this planet can give you what you're looking for. There's only one that can. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to get alone with him. With him. Forget everybody else that you've ever known. And get alone with him. And come with this attitude of realizing, Lord, you're not my problem. You're not the fear factor in this situation. The fear factor in this situation is me. It's my own heart. It's my own deception. That's what I'm afraid of. And I don't want to get it wrong. And so I've come to you because you love me. Why should we be afraid of somebody that loves us? That's insane. Why should we run the other way from the lifeguard? That's insane. We ought to run to the lifeguard. We ought to run to the Savior. Why? Because he's good. He's a good God. That never changes. He isn't one day good and some days bad. He's always good. And he loves us. He wants to bless us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why would we run from somebody like that? Folks, we need to go to him. And when we go with this kind of understanding, which is the value of the teaching of this book, it's through this book that we come to learn these things, then we can go into the presence of the Lord with a completely different attitude, with an attitude that the Lord can reach out to and be nigh to and bless. And so in Psalm 34 and verse 18, this is the next verse I want you to go to and underline. Make sure you always know where it is. Psalm 34 and verse 18. This is where we got to go to escape the judgment that we're reading about in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. That's how we've got to come into the presence of God. And saveth such. That's a beautiful statement. And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You see, a contrite spirit is one that realizes the sin that's there, the horror that's there, and wants to get it right. And so the Lord is saying, it's not a matter of doing all these things that you've got to do in order to be saved. Salvation doesn't have to do with doing so much as it has to do with an attitude. And that's what the Lord is saying here. It's not by works. It's by grace. It's by my mercy that he saves us. And the only way that he's going to dispense this toward us, his grace and his mercy, or mercy and grace, whichever order, is when he sees this. And not until. Judas did not have this. You can have all the outward trimmings. You can look like the real thing. You can be a preacher. You can be a Bible teacher. A Sunday school teacher. You can be a missionary. You can be a church member that has a row of pens this long because you've never missed a meeting. can be just as lost as you can be. Parents that have children that somehow or other think that through their capability they're going to rear children that are somehow or other going to end up in heaven with them, don't understand the message of this book. Salvation is of the Lord. We're talking about something that's so complex. It's as complex as the deceit of the human heart. And the Bible says, who can know it? Not a parent. We can't even know it of ourselves. That's why parents need to be on their knees concerning their children. Because there's no one that can save them but God. It takes. You see, the problem is that desperate. We're not big enough for the problem. Listen to me. When you got a serious judicial issue, you don't want to go get somebody that just got out of law school and is trying to get practiced up to becoming a good lawyer. When your eternal soul hangs in the balance, you want the best. You want the best lawyer there is in the universe. Does such a lawyer exist? Absolutely. His name is Jesus Christ. Parents that do not point their children to Christ so that that child goes to Christ alone to find this, those children are not going to, they're not going to be helped by the parent. But all children are that way. I don't care how cute they are when they're small. Listen, they grow up and they get bigger and finally they have a free will and finally parents begin to discover what's really in there. And you know what they find out? That the Lord was right. When they're this high and this high, it's not so evident. Because we at that time still have control over them. We dress them. We tell them how their life is going to be lived, what they can do, what they can't do, and they, for the most part, live that way. And it gives the illusion that we're headed in the right direction, and it's because of us that they're turning out right. You'll never know what you got till they go out the door. And they're on their own. And that free will and that nature that they were born with begins to manifest itself, and it will. And if there's not the conversion that this book teaches right here, they will become monsters of iniquity. And they can be churchgoers, they can be Bible teachers, they can be those that go out and win converts, cast out devils, and do many wonderful works in the name of the Lord, on the mission field and behind pulpits, and be just as lost as Judas. Now, are we dealing with something that is simple enough for you to handle? Or is this complicated? I'm telling you, we need God. We need the mind of God invoked into this situation and invited into this situation. Because he's the only one that has the capability of dealing with it. And I'm going to tell you something. Preachers all across this country today will be preaching services and having people come down the aisle and profess Christ as their Savior. And they won't have a clue concerning this teaching. And that's criminal. It's wrong. Because it's in the book. And it ought to be taught. It ought to be taught on a regular basis. And church members that have been faithful and have come for a long time ought to be made to feel uncomfortable. We don't go to church to feel better about ourselves. We come to church to get convicted because we got a problem, and we're going to have a problem until the Lord delivers us from the problem we were born with, which is our nature. And it doesn't get better in terms of the threat that our nature is to us, because it can drag you down at any point in life and cause you to fall into grievous sin. And it doesn't matter who it is. You never come to a point where you can relax when it comes to the human heart. You have to stay close to the Lord every day. You are one thought away from disaster. One thought. The Lord, in teaching the disciples to pray, said to pray, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Give us day by day our daily bread. We have to go to the Lord with hungry hearts every day. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we need to be those that have a spiritual appetite that is endless. I don't know about you, but I like to sit down and eat good meals and little sweet things in between. I like to stop by every once in a while and get a nice soft drink or something. Maybe an ice cream. Well, that's the way it ought to be in the spirit world. We need to be constantly feeding upon the good things. The good things of God. And so in the scriptures, we have looked recently at the comparison between Judas and Peter, the Apostle Peter. Judas betrayed the Lord. Peter denied the Lord. And we noted that outwardly, a person might have seen Peter's behavior, who cursed and swore, who denied even knowing the Lord. And we might think of him as being in the same category as Judas, but we learn that he's not at all in that category of Judas. He's radically different. They were not similar at all. They're radically different. And our responsibility is to study the Bible and see the difference. Now, what I want to get into here, and we don't have a whole lot of time to develop this, but where I want to take you in the teaching at this point is to sort of enter into the mind of God and discover what His goal is. You know what it is? You know, when you get married, you fall in love with a person, and you want to be in their presence the rest of your life. It has to do with presence. I mean, a lot of men in the world, a lot of women in the world. But all of a sudden, two people become acquainted. They fall in love with one another. And the whole objective is, okay, you're really special. And I don't want to ever get up and you not be around. I want to live the rest of my life in your presence. You see, marriage is a type of salvation. Now, if you're genuinely saved, do you have this kind of perspective toward God? That every day and every night, 24 hours a day, You want to know that he will never leave you nor forsake you because you're married to him. The word is one. You become one with the Lord. And this is how he describes his love. His love for us is such that he wants a oneness with us. A oneness. Well, did you know that you can read the Bible for many years about fallen angels, demons, and all of this kind of stuff, and never recognize that Satan has a counterfeit for just about everything the Lord does? He has a counterfeit. You know what the counterfeit is of Pentecost, where the Lord sent his comforter to come and dwell within our hearts? You see, this is to help us enter into this oneness that he's talking about. Being one with the Lord. His life being our life. This kind of oneness. Well, Satan's got a counterfeit. It's called demon possession. He wants oneness. The devil, Lucifer himself, wants oneness with the people of God. Well, it's impossible for him to have oneness with true people of God. But it's not difficult at all with people who think they're the people of God, but they're not. And Judas is a classic example. And when we get to that point, we're going to see that Satan entered into Judas. Satan entered into Judas. Now, I'll tell you something. We're not as independent as we think. We're not as much our own person as we might like to think we are. We are incredibly ignorant about many things and powerless, very helpless, but we're not as aware of our helplessness as we should be. And you can think that you can go through the Lord and push the Lord over to the side and push demons over to the side. And just be your own person. Go through life and do your own thing without the interference of either. But I learned years ago, sitting here in this church, that everybody that's not saved, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is in some measure indwelt by demons. We're under demon influence continuously. And we can get the big head and think that we're above that. That's not what this book teaches. That's not what this book teaches at all. As a matter of fact, if you go to the Paul's letter to the Corinthians, you will see that he's teaching about angels of light and how they come as ministers of righteousness. But they're not ministers of righteousness. They just appear to be. They're in reality preachers that are demon-possessed. And I'm telling you, there's a ton of them out there. Demon-possessed preachers. Men behind pulpits that are not called. They're not called of God. And they're under the control of the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in this world. And they don't know it, don't have a clue. This is another reason we need to run to the Lord, because I'm telling you, we do not have the wherewithal to protect ourselves from demon influence. And I mean some pretty sophisticated ones. Well, we'll get into this a little bit more next week. Our time is gone, and I get into trouble for going over, so I'm going to stop. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. David, will you dismiss us this morning, brother?